Praise the Lord. We're going to win. Well, I'm out of my crate, but I'm still in the boxcar. But I can hear the wheels rumbling on the rails underneath. And the door of the boxcar's got a little crack on it, and I can peek out and I can look ahead. And I'm thanking God that I'm out of the crate, even if I'm still in the boxcar. But the boxcar's moving on, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, it hasn't entered the heart of man what God has prepared over in glory for them that love Him. And I think it's hardly entered the heart of man what God has prepared on this earth in the Spirit for them that love Him. God has got things for His people. If we realized, if we really could come to grips with and realize what God's got for us, there would be some immediate changes in priorities and lives. When Bonnie was talking about these spiders and demons and so forth, I recounted a very interesting experience that I heard just yesterday. Somebody was telling me they were buying a number of things, and as they were buying these things, they began to wonder if maybe they were being driven by a spirit. Maybe they were getting overboard in this. Maybe they didn't really need everything. Maybe something was pushing them too far in purchasing. And the thought crossed their mind. And they said to themselves, you know how you sometimes you ever say anything to yourself? They said to themselves, I wonder if this is demonic. I wonder if a demon is pushing me to buy. Even though I need things and I want things and there's certain things that I can afford, I wonder if something is pushing me. Remember that case we had of this lady testified publicly that every time she went into a store, she had to buy a pair of shoes until she had rows of shoes. She could not go into a store without buying a pair of shoes until she got delivered. And this, of course, wasn't anywhere near that extent. But again, just wondered. I wonder if this is demonic. The interesting thing about it is there was an immediate answer out loud in her head. And the answer came back very loud and said, oh, shut up, she wants it. So now this is interesting. First of all, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to, and who's she in relationship to who he's talking to? Now, he didn't say, oh, shut up, you want it. And then I begin to wonder if there was maybe there was an angel there, an unfallen angel, who just put the thought in her mind, or put a little light on that caused her mind to think that way. Maybe he's talking to this unfallen angel in there, who knows? See, we're living in a spirit world, and there's a lot of strange things to the natural man in the spirit world. We don't know a lot about the spiritual world, really, you know. We're learning, and we've had many experiences in the spirit, and there's some of us that know a lot more than others of us. But this is a new realm for a lot of people. And you see, it wouldn't necessarily mean that the person had gone overboard even when they heard that thought. There's a number of possibilities involved. One possibility is this demon is being like, well, she hasn't gone overboard, but I'm going to keep working on this thing until I can get her to go overboard. Another possibility is she didn't go overboard at all, but he just wanted to talk out good and loud to make her think he was there. I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities. The most obvious one that comes to your mind isn't necessarily. The enemy is very clever. Sometimes he acts stupid, so you disdain him, so your pride can rise up, and so his big brother called pride can begin to work you over a bit. Sometimes he may feign fear of you, in order that you might get a little bit cocky and get a little bit pushy, a little bit overconfident. Sometimes it may be true. And it gets a little bit difficult to know with these creatures. We have learned that sometimes they tell the truth and sometimes they don't tell the truth. It isn't like they never tell the truth. It isn't like they always tell the truth. And we need to be really careful because they can play all kinds of games with us. But, you know, I thought, now why is he saying this out loud in the head? Doesn't that tip the person off that he's in there? So why would he then betray his hand and say that? And of course, there's one possibility that I've given you. I have said, well, you know, the possibility that the Lord has said, the time has come that you're going to be exposed in God's people. And if you're going to speak to them, you're going to speak out loud to them. You're going to be forced to say who you are, what you're doing, and so forth. We found that there has been spirits that have spoken out to people, some alarming and strange and interesting things. Then I thought of another idea. My mind said, I wonder if maybe he didn't say it out loud. Maybe he said it quietly in the mind to put an impulse. Maybe an unfallen spirit right there sent from the Lord's. Since the spirit has the ability to speak to your mind, maybe he took it and amplified it. Maybe he decided to amplify it and push that thing out loud and let it come out through the... And so then it would come out, and maybe it was happening so fast, it was almost simultaneously. And along with it would come... See, that thought just came right out. Or if it was words or expression, whatever, that thing would take on that form. And maybe he didn't. Maybe the angel's telling on him. Or as another person said, in an analogy, maybe say, big angel's got a headlock on him and says, say it, you know, I'll see. We don't know. You know, everything we see in visions, and it's important to realize this, and dreams concerning the spirit world, of course, are only analogies. They're only in symbol form. We see in the book of Revelation, we see in the book of Daniel, we see in the book of Ezekiel and Zechariah, all these other books that are speaking prophetically, whenever speaking of things relating to the devil or to Jesus Christ or to heaven, it always speaks symbolically. You're seeing a lamb with seven eyes, and you're seeing a big beast, you're seeing a dragon, you're seeing a serpent, Jesus riding on a white horse and with a name written on his thigh and a sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth. See, you're seeing things like this that represent something, and we have seen in vision. I have, and a number of others. We have seen angels come with swords. Now, we know they're not really using swords, but these are figurative. But there's a warfare. The Bible says there's a warfare. Now, what angels do when they're invisible spirits that have no substance, and what demons do that are also spirits with no substance do when they fight, you know, we don't really know for positive. It's not a physical fight. It's not clashing of two substances because they're not substance. Now, we know they deal with truth and with lies. We know they deal with authority from the place, but what is authority? You know, Rome ruled by the sword. What is authority? Power to back up the words. We have heard demons say that they were exceedingly afraid of what would happen to them if they left. I'm going to get into trouble, see? I'll get into trouble. And some of them show a tremendous amount of fear. How did they get into trouble? What does another demon prince over them do? What does he do to them? What is he able to keep them from doing? What kind of discipline does he exercise where they can go and not allowed to go, or what they must do, and how does he make them do it if they don't want to? See, these are things that we know very little about. But the main thing we need to understand is there's a spiritual world out here, and the spiritual world is where things are happening. We're seeing symptoms of what's happening in the spirit world in the physical material world. What's happening in us is a symptom of what is happening in the spirit world. Something happens in the spirit world, and we act it out, either with God or with the devil and his forces. I mean to say, spirits are acting upon us, and we are reacting in the physical world to what's happening in the spiritual world. Isn't that right? When a person dances for the Lord, for example, what he's doing is just reacting to what's happening in his spirit. And when a person does something in the physical realm that is evil, he's reacting to something that's happening in the spirit world. An evil spirit is acting upon his spirit. And see, worship is in the spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The soul doesn't really, the soul enters into worship, so does the body, so does the spirit. But it's the spirit that has the access to God, not the soul. See, every animal's got a soul. That's the soulical life in every animal. Without a soul, it wouldn't be able to operate. The body by itself can do nothing. See, your body is like a building, where your nerves are like the electrical wiring, and your brain like the computer. But unless you put that mysterious substance, something in there called electricity, nothing's going to happen. And unless we've got a soul inside that's living in there, inputting the computer and working through the nervous system into the body, nothing is going to happen. And in the spirit is where we make contact. They that worship me must worship me in spirit. And warfare is in the spirit. The Bible talks about spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the high places and the rulers of darkness of this world and wicked spirits. This is a spiritual warfare. Ministry from the Holy Ghost is done in the spirit, where God speaks through us. The gifts are done, these are spiritual gifts, they're things done in the Spirit. We speak by the Spirit. We minister grace and love and healing by the Spirit. There is a Spirit of God that is channeled through us, and healing virtue comes into the individual, and they feel something go through them, and diseases come off. This isn't done with the soul. It's not a psychosomatic thing. It isn't done in the body. Although the soul and the body is active and in cooperation with the spirit. You see, really when you come down to it, what's really happening in all these areas is in the spirit. And I really feel that it's important that we take more stock of the spiritual world. We may be not ignorant about spiritual things, and we begin to learn to walk in the spirit, because that's where you see things. That's where you know things. And I've taught you before that what you know when you're in the spirit, never modify by what you think when you're in the flesh, when you're out of the spirit, and when you're discouraged and so forth. Never make any big, huge decisions when you're in the flesh. You shouldn't leave a church where God is moving. You shouldn't leave a church and go someplace for better. You shouldn't do anything unless you're in the spirit, unless you're in a place where you know and forgot God's mind. These people that cancel what they know in the spirit when they're in the flesh are making a big mistake. And there are people here that have saved themselves from much hurt because they have listened to that, and they've come to get counsel from others and to pray and seek God and to know by the spirit what to do. Others who are less skilled in spiritual things and a little more ignorant, they haul off and make their biggest decisions when they're in the flesh. And when the demon spirits are upon them, feeding them, they listen to them. And when demon spirits say leave, they leave. Get angry, they get angry. They make the big decision. Divorce, they get divorced. They make all the decisions when demonic pressure is on them. That's a dangerous way to live, my brother. That's a dangerous way to live. We should make decisions when everything is all right and you've got the mind of Christ and God is moving and so forth. That is when you make decisions, because now you know something. We're living in a real spiritual world. We have to learn how to do warfare in the spirit. We can't do it in the flesh. Can't do it in the flesh. There are Christians that are doing warfare with another Christian in the flesh, which only means that the demon spirit in them is fighting the demon spirit in them, and they're having a field day. And demons will fight among themselves, just like children when their family will fight among themselves. And they love to use human beings to fight in. They are having a lot of enjoyment getting human beings all mixed up, messed up, and leading them around. But as we begin to operate in the Spirit of God, we have a discernment, and we know what is of God. And we're in a place where the enemy cannot manipulate us. See, when you walk in the flesh without the Spirit of God upon you, you're in a place where the enemy can come and he can deceive. He can draw and seduce you off. Because he appeals to the sensual nature, and he appeals to the flesh, you don't have the enlightenment of the spirit. But when you enlighten, I don't think he wants to mess with you, if he can help it. unless you've got some powerful deceiving spirit, some pseudo light or something that would begin to try to move and work with you in deception in the spirit, no, all those spirits that will do that. But others have no, can find no opportunity with you, and they have to wait for a more opportune season. As the Greek says it, when the Satan left Jesus after his bout with him in the wilderness, the Greek New Testament text says he left him for a more opportune season. He couldn't find it. He couldn't do anything with him right then. It's really interesting to begin to understand what's happening in us. For so long, Christians have been ignorant of what's been happening inside them, why they were the way they were. A little child the other day, this child has got a very powerful, angry, violent spirit. Very violent. Small child. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but this little child can run up to you. Well, maybe I'll just tell this one case, because I think we need to know it. This little child doesn't know me real well. But being the pastor, you know, they've heard good words from mommy and so forth, met me a few times, hugged her a few times. This little child, this is a small child, come running up to me one day, let me pick her up, happy, gave her love. But this child has a problem. And somebody brought it to my attention right there next to me, and I said, you want Pastor to pray for you? And it wasn't just the typical no of a little child who doesn't quite know what's going to happen or something. This thing got violent. It got violent. And it could not get away from me fast enough. Its eyes glazed and it turned violent toward me. That spirit did not want to leave that little child. Now, see, the parents need to be smart enough to recognize that poor little thing is being driven by a spirit that it doesn't even know exists. It does not know what's happening to itself. It doesn't know it's why it's the way it is. It doesn't know why it feels miserable at times. Now, most of us have had many of these experiences where we're growing up. We have been in a situation where these spirits have been there. And many people, they don't know why they were like they were. They hated themselves. They hated me. See, they hated themselves, but it was really the demon they should be hating. But they didn't know it was a demon. They thought it was them. So no wonder they hated themselves. It was hateful. Nobody likes something like that, in anybody else or in themselves. They didn't want to be like they were. They didn't know how to get out of it. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know what caused it. They just thought, that's the way I am, and I hate it. And you know, there have been thousands of testimonies of people who have hated themselves. They did not know why they were thus. Driven by a force they did not know how to counteract. Did not even know it was there to counteract. And they found themselves a certain way. They were, why am I doing this? I don't want to do this. Why can't I quit? Why, when I pray, am I still doing this? Why is this thing driving me? Getting me in trouble? It's driving me to drink. It's driving me to divorce. It's driving me into jail. It's driving me to lose my job. It is disgracing me. It is causing problems with people that I associate with. Why am I this way? I don't like to feel this way. I don't like to be this way. Why am I trapped with myself? Why can't I worship the Lord? Why am I bound? Why can't I pray? Others pray. Why don't I have joy in the Holy Ghost? That's what the kingdom of God is, joy in the Holy Ghost. Why is this thing battling me? Why don't I have peace in my soul? And you know, it's a real advantage to begin to learn why. Because when you learn why, you know, begin to know what to do with it. You know, a doctor can't help you much until he learns what's wrong with you. And when you begin to learn what's wrong, then you can begin to apply something to try to help you. And when you learn what's wrong with you, then you can begin to try something against this thing. And we need to begin to be more aware of the spirit world that God says exists. Now, the enemy pulls a stunt on most Christians. It's the same stunt he pulls. See, the communists are part of satanic plan, in case you don't know it. And on the satanic boards, he's got the communists, that his demons are working through communism, and he's got communist spirits, And he's got Buddhistic spirits, and he's got Satanist spirits, occult spirits. He's got revolutionary spirits. He got all types of spirits and all kinds of things. Lewd spirits. I mean, everything for every area. And when the communists began to be exposed by a man named Senator Joseph McCarthy, and Joseph McCarthy was really doing his homework, and he was finding out what other people didn't know, and he was finding proof. He was nailing it down, because it didn't do any good to go to the FBI. It didn't do any good to publicly expose somebody you can't prove a thing against. And as he was doing this, and the FBI made investigation, over and over again they found he was right. Their verifications proved his research. Their research proved his research. They verified it. And a number of them, the Supreme Court, pronounced guilty, and they were executed for espionage, and he was the one who pointed them out. Now, when this happened, the Communist Party became very alarmed. That is, the communist spirits, that is, the devil's spirits, became alarmed. And in their communist meetings, they planned a strategy. And they said, they are digging us out. We have got to offset this. What is our best strategy? They're finding us out. And they decided their best strategy was to ridicule it. And they launched what was called the Anti-Communist-Communist Program. And every single time that anybody said anything was a result of communism, they were instructed to just ballyhoo the whole thing and ridicule it and attack the individual as being very unfair. And to influence everybody else they could to do the same, which people they call dupes. And so the big campaign was launched, and over a number of years, everybody, it seemed like, was saying, oh, communists, everything's communist. You make everything communist. I read an article just the other day by one of those communists, and I taught you this many years ago in Contemporary Problems class, and I've said it publicly as well here. And one of those individuals who had been a part of that scheme has spoken out. And in fact, I don't know if he was the one who launched it or whether he was just one who was cooperated in it. And he has remained silent for a while out of a certain amount of fear. But he has come out and he has admitted that they did that and he was a part of that and he did it for years. Now, the same thing is still happening in regard to Soviet Russia. Like Ted Kennedy came out the other day and made a statement of talking about this Reagan myth of the red pill. Well, now all you got to do is study the tentacles of the Red Empire over the years since they started in 1914 in this century, which wasn't so long ago, and to realize anytime a nation starts like that poor and behind and with only 4,000 people being communists take over half the globe, you've got something to reckon with that is dangerous. And all you got to do is look at all the tactics they've pulled and all the lies they've told and all the lives they've snuffed out and all the things they have done and to recognize that you can't trust them at all for anything, for any reason whatsoever, at any time. And yet he's trying to make it out as though there's no threat. Now, demons do the very same things in non-communist areas. They come to people and say, oh, he's not, you don't have a demon in you. Oh, there's demons, everything. They plan that. But you see, because you can't tell the difference between something. See, you have a thought in your mind. Electrical impulse is in there, and it's not on the gray matter, so to speak. This thing is logged, Bill. But you don't feel something come in from the Lord, from Satan, or from your own mind. You can't tell how it got there. All you have is the feeling of a thought there. You get the thought there, and that's all you know. And so, because we have not accepted the revelation that they work through the mind, we then tell ourselves, well, we think that it's us. Well, we get used to going by our own judgment. That's all you've got to go by. And since your judgment says, oh, demons, Then you cast it aside. But it wasn't your judgment. It wasn't your judgment. In other words, there was a spirit of skepticism that came. It was an anti-demon demon, so to speak, that launched this attack on you so that you wouldn't believe it. We need to wake up or we can be tricked. Joseph McCarthy was smeared so effectively because of this that most people in America think that he was running wild. They launched another program. They decided to have a movie by these liberals and pro-communists made, a movie made about Joseph McCarthy so they could cast him in a bad light so people would never, ever be able to trust him and be like that again. So they lied about him. So they had an actor play him, and then they had the actor do, and I didn't see the film, but they had the actor run wild in his accusations. Just so they can make him look a little bit, see, make him look unfair. They purposely did that. They do this. In fact, I read a book, a booklet about this, about how they are taking and distorting history in every area that they want so people cannot have the right viewpoint. That's the plan that the communists use. They change all history for people and all the facts until people don't know the truth any longer. They don't have a base to think from. That's what's happening in this liberal world. The devil is changing everything. He's called light darkness and darkness light, as the scripture says. Everything is being turned around and reinterpreted in a new light so people don't have a base to think from. I mean, lust and adultery, fornication, is called free love. And homosexuality, that which is contrary to the very nature of a person, is being called gay. There's nothing gay about it. That's a misnomer. They're using all kinds of misnomers. Women's liberation is not liberation at all. It's bondage. And it's called liberation. It puts them in bondage because it turns them against everything that they are. God has made them a certain way, and they begin to hate the way they are. Now, that is not of God. And so they begin to walk like a man, try to act like a man, cut their hair off in what they call the man cut. And they dress with a suit, with a man shirt, and a man tie, and man shoes, and to go out and be like a man with little miniature men cigars. Well, if men are so bad, why act like them? But you see, the devil is always doing this. And what he causes them to do is to hate men. To hate men. But they need men. They need a man for their life. And so he causes them to hate a man. Therefore, their life is miserable. Anybody who's always hating is full of misery. So they live in misery. And then they're upset with their lot in life. And if you can't be content with your lot in life, what is life? You're upset with your job. You're upset with men. You're upset with wages. You're upset with every single thing that there is. And then they have to try to be a man, and women make lousy men. They make wonderful women, but they make lousy men. And then they're out here trying to compete with men who will knock them down when they try to compete with them, because they don't want to be competed against. And they twist every single thing in life. They twist the facts, everything, and they call it liberation, or they put them into bondage. And then they teach them, you don't need a man. You need another woman. Because she understands you. Then they push him into lesbianism, which is sin in the sight of God, and they call it an alternate lifestyle. But God hasn't given it as an alternate lifestyle, and it won't produce offspring like they were intended. All you have to do is look at the objects, and you find out that they weren't made to go together. That ought to make anybody understand what's proper. If everybody had that alternate lifestyle, the world would have died out a long time ago. Nobody would be in existence. It can't procreate. And it's contrary to the nation. It builds a frustration in a woman. It makes her dress a certain way and act a certain way that she isn't. And she finds herself fighting herself. See, this is the devil's scheme. Civil rights is not civil rights. It's civil wrongs. And I say this regardless of what anybody says, because I've studied this thing for a long time, and I know what's there, and I know what's right and wrong, and it's wrong. It's wrong. I don't care how much people have... Now, don't anybody foist your idea on me and make me say something I'm not saying. But I'll just give you one example. We need to understand we're living in a world... This isn't politics. This has to do with our whole life. We are living in this kind of a world. And in this world, they say if they take your property away from you, the government has no right. They have no right to do that. They take your property away from you unless you conduct with your property the way they tell you to. And this is morally wrong and civilly wrong. See, it's your property. You should be able to do whatever you want. If I have a fountain pen, I should be able to sell this for a nickel. So this precious brother right down here. Give me a nickel for this brother? He said, yeah, give it to me. Nobody should rush in and say, wait a minute now, that's not a fair wage. So I used to be given 50 cents. That's about a 75 cent job to me. None of their business. It's my pen. Now, if I give this pen to him, he shouldn't run over and say, wait a minute, give me one. You gave him one, that's not fair. See, he shouldn't do that. It's my pen. See? Now, I should be able to say, I want you to come over and work for me. I want you to come over and I want you to do some work around my house and I'll pay you so much an hour. He says, well, how about me? I said, no, I don't want you to come over and work. Well, I'm going to charge down to the authorities and make you hire me. I asked first. Well, he's got more jobs than I have in the past. Well, people of his color have got more jobs than people of my color. It's got nothing to do with it. It's my house. It's my money. And if I decide to make my back bedroom an apartment, it's mine. I should be able to have anybody I want, or nobody if I want. I should have only a Irishman, 6 foot tall or taller if I want. That's my business. It's my house. This is a civil wrong. Now, if all of our money go into one pot, and we stood up with a big stick, we buy a park or something, or whatever we buy, then everybody has an equal right to that. But you see, you don't right a wrong with another wrong. People say, but there's wrong being done. That's beside the point. Attack the wrong in a right way. Don't attack the wrong in a wrong way. Don't rob somebody else and force that and take away his property, which you have no right to correct a wrong. That's called civil wrongs, but they're calling it civil rights. We are living in a day when you really need to be careful. This is why we're saying there's problems in the television. There's problems in the movies. There's problems in the magazines. There's problems in the newspapers. There's problems in the public schools. Because there is a billion-dollar brainwash out there aimed at you and your family and your society. And it affects you in the church world. It affects you in every area. They say, oh, don't say anything bad about any church. So if the devil comes in and brings false doctrine and he begins to tear up a church, don't you say anybody say anything with it. Now, that's like saying, this person's got cancer. You take him to the doctor. He says, well, he's got cancer. Oh, don't you say anything about him. Don't you say a word. But can't we expose the cancer? Oh, no, you mustn't say anything about anybody. But you can't correct the problem unless you point it out, you see, in the individual. If you have bad element comes in your school, you want to know about it and be able to say something about it. But we can't do it. People think, oh, it's bad to say that about a church. That's one of the devil's biggest lies that's ever been promulgated. Now, it is true. And see, it's strange how the devil works. He's got people thinking that nobody should say anything about any of the devil's churches. But spirit-filled people should tear each other up. And if God is the one who is the coach over us, and that every team member should take away the authority of the coach or the judge, and they should judge one another, and they should attack one another when we've all got the same employer. And that instead of letting him take care of it. The devil's got the world turned upside down. But you know something? In the spirit, God's going to put his people in a place where all the lies of the devil are going to be exposed. They're going to be able to begin to understand correctly. There's a lot of things to turn over. A lot of things have to get straightened out in people's minds about being led of the Spirit, how to operate in all kinds of areas. But thank God he's working, doing wonderful things to teach his people. And the way we solve our personal problems, the way we solve our animosities, the hurts, fears, frustrations, angers, criticisms, and so forth, is not only by the Word of God and decisions based on the Word of God, But going to the Lord and begin to move in spiritual realms. And in the spirit, God begins to heal. In the spirit, he begins to reveal. He begins to break down barriers. He begins to release you from demonic oppression and demonic lies and demonic suspicions. In the spirit, he begins to set your heart free. In the spirit, he begins to give you love and joy and peace. Oh, it's wonderful. I've been tasting it. It's glorious. And I've got a long ways to go, but thank God the boxcar is moving on. Hallelujah. And I can hear the wheels rumbling on the track. Praise the Lord. I know I've spoken once, but I feel I should say this. And I didn't mean to say this when I was speaking before and I was talking about moving in the spirit, in the spiritual realm. You know, prayer does something in the spirit. We don't know how all these things happen and all these battles. But we know that there is a mighty force unleashed when we pray. This is why God has ordained prayer. This is why he said, pray always. This is why Paul said, brethren, pray for me. You see, God loved Paul. God knew what his problems were, and God could take care of them before he even asked. But God has ordained that through prayer that he answer. And he's put these dominion in our hands. He's given us authority. Command ye me the work of my hands. You receive not because you ask not. And I believe that God is calling his people to rethink in this area of walking in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit isn't just lying under the presence of the Lord with your eyes shut in worship or in song. Worship, this walking and living in the Spirit has to do with your entire life. It has to do with this two-way flow that is happening at night and in the daytime and as you work and your whole yieldedness in the Spirit. I believe that God wants us to begin to walk a simple faith walk. I'm going to tell you that fanaticism is further over to the right than most of us have thought it was. Using comparison, legalism to be the left and fanaticism to be the right. And we have stood in what we think is the balance, but we're going to have to take a few more steps over, most of us, to get in balance toward the right, toward what we thought was fanaticism, for there's too much of skepticism. Now, there are a few people that have to take a step to the left to get in balance, but most of us are going to have to go to the right. There's more skepticism than there is fanaticism. And we need to understand, God has ordained that we walk by faith. And that isn't just calling something faith, and not in just few major areas of your life, but a constant walk in faith. That means you lay hold of the promises of God. That means for everything that comes, we say, in the name of Jesus, I come and I accept this in the name of the Lord. Now, there is an imbalance, for example, on both sides in the area of healing. And there's a certain writer who has had a gift of healing. He's written many books on healing. And a certain person evaluating his book of the day felt like, well, he's a little bit off because of so-and-so. And I felt like they didn't read it quite carefully. I felt like they didn't quite understand all that he said. They were too quick to maybe throw it away because perhaps taking some teaching that I had brought and not seeing the other side. I felt that he had a truth that needs to be embraced. And you see, there are those on one side that they say, well, stand over here on the right side, crawl over here in the ditch a little bit. And they say, well, right, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to be healed. Thank you, Jesus, I ask you for healing, amen. Now I've asked, and now I'm healed. And even though they are manifestly not healed, they decide if they ask once, they decide it was in faith, whether it was or not. They decide that God heard and God healed them. They decided that faith was the only thing involved. They forgot about a number of other scriptures, that if you hide iniquity in your heart, I will not heal you. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And a number of other things. They forgot about God's testing. And they just decided that you're healed when you say you're healed. And then they go around claiming they're healed when they're not healed, making a fool out of themselves. And it's not to the glory of God. And a lot of them go years and years and years, and they go all their life and never healed. On the other hand, we can be so afraid of that, that we then get over here into this ditch, and we say, now, Lord, I ask you for healing, and this in the name of Jesus, and you feel a faith well up within you, and you feel assurance, and you feel faith, and you just claim it in the name of Jesus, and then you get through, you're not healed, and so you decide you're not healed. You decide God didn't answer your prayer, and then you go the next day, and you say, now, Lord, I ask you to heal me, and every day you say, Lord, heal me, which presupposes you're not healed, which presupposes nothing's happening, which means, which is an act of faith, an act of faithlessness. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. Now, if you get over into the middle, you have to then say, you're not out here claiming that you're well when you're not. But what you are doing is saying, Father, I have asked you this. I have asked in faith. And I am counting as though you have taken the work. Though I've got cancer, I am believing that you have killed the cancer and it will be sloughed off. Or you are killing the cancer. I am trusting in you for healing. And then the next day you don't say, Lord, you didn't heal me yesterday, so heal me today. Although you never say it quite that way, what it amounts to. But you say, Lord, I thank you for the healing because I know that you are healing me. Now Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall receive. Believe that you receive. And I'm not sure if this is in the linear in Greek. I suspect that it is. I'm not sure about that. But believe that you are receiving, probably, and you shall be receiving. Believe. If you're believing for it, it's pretty hard for the devil to win. But if you're assuming that you don't have it until you see the miracle or see the result of it, then your faith has wavered from the point when you ask it, believing it, till you're looking and checking it. And I think we need to understand that we need to begin to walk in a new faith. We can receive much if we believe that we have received. But if we don't believe we have received, you see, you can even come down to the altar and you can say, Jesus, forgive me for all my sins, and I accept you. But if you don't feel different immediately, and therefore you decide you didn't, and then each day you come down and say the same thing, you're not receiving because you have not believed. He says, believe that you have received. People who believe that you've received, they are the ones who receive. In fact, if you keep saying, Lord, I'm standing on your word, I know this will be healed, I believe you have touched it, I know that it's going to be completely healed, and I just keep asking, keep doing the work, you see, you're building something that's going to work for you. And even if God hadn't started the work, with that kind of faith and continuing, it will be done. Yet you're not claiming to people that you can see when you're blind, you see. And I believe that God wants us to begin to move in new realms of the Spirit, where in every single area we must practice our Christianity. If you're praying for love, you must practice love. You must go out to people and begin to love them. And you say, I don't know how. You pray and ask the Lord to give you divine enablement. And then you appropriate it by faith and say, Lord, I'm believing love for that person. I'm going to begin praying for them until God gives me love. I'm going to pray he'll give me love. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to show them benevolence. I'm going to open up and try to feel love. And if you keep doing that, you will begin to love them. But when hearts are closed off and you're praying about it, and you keep your heart closed off, you can go on and on and on without ever loving them. And the same thing with forgiving. You say, Lord, I forgive them. But that hurt keeps coming up because you haven't forgiven. You say you're forgiven. You're trying to forgive. You know what we need to do? Start practicing. Practicing accepting them as forgiven. You say, well, I forgive you, but don't touch me. Well, I forgive you, but I feel like I want a hug from you right now. But we begin to practice, open up, you will begin to find out one day, I've forgiven them. I have forgiven. I feel the results. The hurt is gone. Every single area of our life has to be appropriated in faith and exercised by practicing this. That's what's called putting legs to your prayers. Now, God does some things instantly. He does something without you even asking, even before you ask. But in general, The reason Christianity has been so slow in getting where God's Word says it can be is because we have not lived our prayers. We have not appropriated by faith. We have believed it, but it's been dead faith. But faith without works standeth alone. It's been faith because it's standing, and it stands alone. But we need to put the works to it. And I believe that God is speaking to me about this. And I am beginning to practice it in my own life. I'm beginning to constantly, as I pray, put myself in situations where I can visualize me meeting these things and handling them and endeavoring. Now, I fail sometimes, just like you. But you know, if you keep picking yourself up and going on with determination, you will eventually fail less and less until eventually you're making it. But the person who gives up and quits because he didn't attain his goal immediately is one who is always a loser. And if you quit the first time you get on ice skates, or you go to the, or you go try to play golf or tennis or type or anything, you're doomed for failure. But the more you practice this, we have not been practicing our Christianity as we really should. You know, we rely on feeling good of the Spirit and God moving upon us. But then we go out to a workaday world. And what do we do in the workaday world? What do we do on the job and in the bus and in the carpool? What do we do in the household and with the children and with the neighbors? How do we react? Are we really letting Jesus shine through? We cannot let Him shine through in church and then go out and be the other way and expect to be changed from glory to glory. Too many Christians have tried to come in on Sunday and get under the spot where the glory comes out, and they can't figure out why they can't get under it, because they're not letting Jesus live in them. This is a practical walk, and I am beseeching you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to think about every single thing you say and do and think. Think about what you think. Begin using the brain that God's given you. And we need to constantly be asking the Lord to monitor our minds, shed light upon it. We need to constantly, as we yield, to feel what happens. A spirit of fear rushes in. A spirit is allowed to now fly to us because we have yielded to that which is contrary to God's plan and purpose for us. If we yield to faith, an angel of faith must come to us. If we yield to fear, an angel of fear comes to us. Then yielding to faith must release an angel of faith to us. Now, one being fallen, one being unfallen, you understand. When we pray to God, He releases angels on our behalf. We must pray about every single thing. We must pray for the leader of our nation. We must pray. See, that we need to. People tend to think, we were brought up in our universities where we're so materialistic that we tend to think that philosophy, you know, mind doesn't do much, but material things do something. You know, hard, cold cash, it does something. But we need to understand the most powerful forces are love and fear and hate and things that are not in the physical realm. And we need to realize that when God sends us angels, we are going to be moving in ways that we will not move without them. And when the devil sends us his angels, we are also going to move in ways that we would not move without them. We need to realize in the spiritual life and in the natural life as well, we will be moved by what's happening in the spirit. This is what I've been trying to tell. Therefore, it's important to set yourself against these others. This is how the warfare is accomplished. You see, we come in and we feel heavy oppression. And what happens? Look at it in the natural now, see what happens. See if you can understand it from a university standpoint. This person is discouraged. He's down. He's on his knees. Some other people walk over and they put their hand on him. They say a bunch of mumble-jumble words. And he gets up and he feels a whole lot better and he's ready to go again. Looking at it in the natural doesn't account for anything. But when you look at it from the spiritual realm and realize he's been attacked by a spirit of discouragement, hopelessness, and the person moves upon him and begins to pray faith on the basis of God's word, this is why the printed book is worth something, because the Spirit always moves in accordance with truth. And as we claim that truth, truth is released, and then God's angels come to us, or God's Spirit comes to us, or revelation, whatever, and we begin to impart the Spirit of the Lord and of truth to that individual. Something comes in and chases out that Spirit and imparts to him something positive, and he raises up, and he feels good, and he begins to praise the Lord, and he has faith, and everything's all right, and he's now smiling. And he feels better, even physically. And now he feels, I can go and work all day. Before, he felt, I can't work even. Why can't you work? I feel this way. Why does that bother you? These are powerful things that are on us, one way or the other. And we begin to realize the power of the negative on us. We can begin to look at the antithesis and see the power of the positive on us. And what that will do for us, how it causes us to react to people, and how people then will find themselves drawn to Jesus Christ. The power we have in our life when fear is gone. And we're going to see many miracles. And so I would like to challenge you, and I'm sure I'm going to be challenging you again and again. I want you to have powwows about this. Talk it over in your family and in your dorms. Be thinking about it. Be practicing. Be reminding one another. Be consistently praying about it. Be consistently. This is the message of the day. It really is. If we're going to lay hold of this one thing, and the enemy will try to fly it away, and you forget about it entirely. But if we can just keep ourselves remembering to practice allowing Christ on our life, to yield to Him, and rejecting the enemy, rebuking him so he'll leave, and rebuking him, remember, is not just words. It is authority with faith, given with conviction and determination, spoken out. It is not just the words where you're going to try something. It's not mumbo-jumbo, abracadabra. It's not in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. See, the devil can sit there and stick his tongue at you the whole time you're rebuking him. Shall I rebuke you in Jesus' name? You go, blah, 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 I'm going to stay right here. You're not going to do one thing about it. And he does. Because you're not really coming, perhaps, in those cases, with a faith and a conviction and an understanding of your authority and your right, see? But when you come knowing who you are as Son of God, knowing the power there is in Jesus' name, you come and say, all right, there's a big debt right there. I am going to pay for it with this check. Jesus signed it. He's stuck. All of a sudden, you're a winner. You plunk down a check to cover it. He says, I'm going to take you away and take you away your children. I'm going to put you in servitude because they owe $1,000 and can't pay. You say, oh, here we go, $1,000 signed in Jesus' name. Now all of a sudden he has no rights to do that. His power is broken. Something has come to the rescue. He has given us the power of attorney to use his name. But remember, you've got to have a check. You can't just bluff him. You've got to come knowing and faith believing. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. yandika yok yandistine ya kensta yok yamisha ya yandalokai kendi ay yok yamisha kinde saide yo mikale masale indali sale so shitai de kopai latia labor. Behold, your God is a God of abundance, and I am one who is fully able to provide for every need that is represented in your total lives. And I have moved by my Spirit to deliver you from indwelling spirits that are opposed to you and me. And I have spoken forth my word that you might be fed and nurtured and strengthened and matured in me, that you might go forth in my good time to accomplish my good pleasure. And I have manifested myself in your midst by healing your bodies many, many times. And I have poured out my love upon you in a measure, and I am going to increase that measure directly. But you have truly been buffeted by princely enemies in your finances, and I have allowed them because you have not honored my word to the man. You have taken lightly that which I have spoken forth unto you in the area of giving. And though many have been faithful, it has been those who have refused to tremble at my word in this area that have allowed these princely spirits to continue to buffet. Therefore, you have been robbed of some of the very things that you have desperately needed. And I am putting an end to it this night. Those who will not honor my word and give that which is already mine unto my work shall surely see the judgment of God come forth from every front into their lives. I have given you space to repent. I have pleaded with you. I have opened my word, and I have shown you that which I expect. I have been gentle with you. I have not manipulated you through your shepherd, as the demons would lie to some of you and convince you. I have placed my heart in him for you in this matter. And if you will regard the heart of your God so lightly, then I shall lift my hand of protection from off your lives. Therefore, choose ye this night whom you shall be protected by. Will you trust in your God, or will you trust in that which you see round about you? Will you selfishness and allow souls to starve and not be built up in this last day. I say unto you, the choice is clear this night, and I will not continue to strive with those who are willfully allowing themselves to be deceived and hardened by the master of sin. I will move in judgment against you if you continue to rob me and turn your eyes away from my abundance and onto the material realm. Do not, I plead with you, do not accept the plan of the enemy in this regard, but rather choose ye this night once and for all what you shall do with the finances that I have graciously given unto you, and observe the ability of your God to be faithful to multiply and provide for you.
While everyone is considering those words from the Lord, I want to bring to your attention two incidences that I learned about today. Number one, I got a note from a sister this morning that said, the Lord awakened my husband in the middle of the night last night, and we spent most of the night awake because God was bringing judgment to his heart, and he knew that God was dealing with him very severely in the area of finances. And he waited upon God, and he prayed, and he let his wife know that I have got to get my finances in order. And he felt that he could not come back to church until his finances were in order, because he was under the judgment of the Lord. Now, I realize the decision that he made not to come back to church was probably inaccurate. He should be here. It's necessary, though, that he make the right decisions and he take the right steps to do the right things because God's hand is moving. I learned of another incident where a man, through a particular incident that happened to him, received $1.8 million. Now, he didn't receive this all at once, but nevertheless, it came into his hand, and a great portion of it was given to him. He did not, he was not used to handling that much money. And he went out and he bought four cars. Now, this is a spirit-filled man that is part of this body. He bought four cars, two of them with phones in. He bought a very expensive home, and now he's broke waiting for the next payment to come in. You see, if we're not going to handle God's money right, if we don't recognize that all of our time belongs to Jesus, and therefore our wages belong to Jesus, and everything that comes into our hands belongs to Jesus. You remember clear back over the old chapel, the Lord brought that to us and showed us how it wasn't a matter of 10%, but rather the matter that we had the privilege of giving him back a little bit of what he has given us, because all of us belongs to him. Every last bit of us belongs to him. Every last thing that we get in our hands belongs to him. Every breath that we breathe belongs to him. And then him and his graciousness says, you can keep 90%, and I'm only requiring of you that you give back 10. And then if you choose to give me an offering, I want an offering. Oh, we should say, Lord, I want you to have everything that I don't need. And it's all yours, Jesus, and help me to be frugal with every single thing that you give me and every penny that you give me. Help me to be frugal with it, oh Lord, that I might be able to give back unto you. I remember reading an article by a communist editor that I read in my study on prayer class. And he says, one reason why we're going to conquer you with communism instead of you Christians conquering us is because we're dedicated to our cause. We sacrifice. We give every single thing that we possibly can to the communist cause. We take part of our vacations and we work for the communist cause. And we give our income to the communist cause. And we only keep what we absolutely have to have. But you Christians, you are only playing church. You don't really believe in your religion. You don't really believe in your gospel. Your gospel is much more powerful than ours. But it is we who will conquer you because we are dedicated to the cause. Oh, Christians, let's listen to the voice of the Lord this night. Are we dedicated to Jesus more than Satan's army is dedicated to him? I think this is a time of examination, and the Lord has dealt so gently and carefully with us. Oh, let's let him do what is necessary in each one of us as his word has gone forth this night.
I want to just qualify one statement and we'll service be over very shortly. Lest anyone get the wrong impression or take out a wrong message. Because I don't want people to think that we are asking everybody to see how close you can live to the wire and then give all of your money to us. You know, we're a long ways from doing that. And that's not what we're asking, really. I think that she was talking in the context of you that are struggling to have enough money to pay your tithes and offering. In those cases, you give to the Lord. You have to. There are times, you know, you've got to live frugally and carefully, because if you'll do so, you can make your payments in your home and your car and take care of the children and send them to Christian school and do all the things you need and still obey the Lord. You can't afford to be delinquent on any account, and that includes the Lord's account. And so I think she's saying, you know, we need to, instead of throwing our money kind of loosely, let's say, I have nothing left over for the Lord, I'm sorry, this week. You can't afford to do that. We owe him. He's very first on the payment. I mean, if nothing else happens, his work must go on. We don't say hospitals must go on and city hall must go on and everything must go on. If there's any money left over, the Lord's work goes on. That's what's usually happened. And so we're not asking for those of you that God has blessed with an abundance to live carefully to the wire and give everything else. We're not doing that at all. And, you know, it would be nice if the Lord just... But you see, when the Lord blesses, he said he'll bless you. Well, if you bless him, you give it all back. And he blesses you and give it all back. It's just like you don't have anything. But if he blesses you and you give larger percent and larger percent and even have more and give a larger percent, you could still have an abundance and you still take, you know, vacations and buy real nice things and still have more because you've been faithful to the Lord. And then the Lord doesn't condemn a person for having these frills because the Lord has been the one who's blessed them. And he expects them to use it, but not as abusing it, and he's still been faithful to the Lord. But when a person has money to take other people to places and go to restaurants out and eat places and take other people and do things, and then doesn't have any money for the Lord's work, you see, that's where he falls. And I just thought, I needed to make this explanation because sometimes people will misunderstand and they'll say, boy, that place is demanding all the money from everybody. They sure must be a cult or something, see. But that is not the case. But we must be faithful under the Lord's call and work. Now, our time is limited. Our service is way over time. If it's anointed and short, we'll take it. We have a song here to close. Come right on, brother.
You know, the Lord loves the men that he's speaking with tonight. He loves them desperately. He loves me desperately. I think it was last year I looked at my tithing statement. I gave about 9.5% of my gross income. I want you to know that. You know what it takes to walk before the Lord, pleasing unto him? It takes walking in the Spirit. And you know, we've heard a lot about that tonight. And yet I know I've been praying for a group of men, I've been praying for even myself. That group of men, they just don't seem to be able to to do that. They just don't seem to be able to understand what it takes to walk in the Spirit of God. Perhaps by the nature of men or the way they think or the way they're made, they just don't seem to get it.
Would you stand, please? Right after the service at this minute, I'd like to, for a few moments, I'd like to see Lynn Newby and Bob Gullis and Greg Peel just for a moment. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because you're on the throne and everything's all right. Because you hold the world in your hand. You have all power in heaven and earth. And Lord, it's your plan, it's your kingdom, it's your program. And Lord, thou hast foreknowledge, you've seen all things before you created this universe and this world and mankind. And you know, Lord, that the enemy is a loser, he cannot win. He's only fighting a stopgap action, a real God action. And Lord, there's coming a day when you shall cast him into the lake of fire. His end shall be. And Lord, you should have many millions of souls in the kingdom of God. And all those that love you and wait for your appearing shall be with you there. So we thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne, that you see us here. And though we go through struggles and trials, and though the enemy would buffet us, yet we know that we love you and you love us. And Lord, you've not called us to fret and to worry and to stew. But Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear, of worry. In fact, Lord, you tell us to stop worrying about even one thing. You would have us walk in confidence that our God is able to accomplish his own plan and purpose. You've only asked us that we walk in faith and believe you. That we'll lay down our life for you as a living sacrifice. And that we'll say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That we simply trust you, step out in faith, and obey you. Lord, we thank you for bearing with us long. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how we feel, you love us anyway. You love us when we're obedient, and when we're disobedient children, for we're still your children. We thank you, Lord, for every chastisement that you give us. Because, Lord, it's good for us. Oh, Lord, that our foot not slip, that we might walk in the straight and the narrow way. We ask you, Lord, to continue to be God unto us. Lord, in challenging us. Lord, in spanking us if we need it. Lord, in loving us and caring for our souls. I ask you to meet every need in this assembly. I ask you, Lord, to remind your people to stand against the enemy firm. And to believe God for everything in their life. Not to speak those things that come from the pit. No, not to speak negatively or against faith. But to walk with God. Not to speak against one another. But to let God be judge. And to stand only before Almighty God. And pray for one another. And lift one another up. And to love one another with a pure heart. Lord, we pray for those in authority in this land. We pray for all of your churches around the world, for every minister of God and every saint of God. We ask you, Lord, that your anointing and blessing will be upon them and strengthen them. Bring your people together and make them one in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you to have your way. Now, Lord, as we close the service tonight, if there's any here that must do business with you, that you are dealing in their hearts, we pray that they'll have the courage to come down to the altar tonight. We pray that they'll not leave until their heart has been satisfied and things have been made right between them and the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you, Lord, and everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you. The altars are open. Wayne Platt has been going through heavy demonic attacks. He could use two or three people that would like to stand with him for a little while tonight before he goes home and to rebuke those spirits. get them delivered. But although those who will raise their hand that will do that, those who've had experience in delivering and deliverance, would you raise your hand? Just hold them up a minute. Let me see who's out there. Just keep them up. You right over here. You right back there. You right over there. That'll be enough, I think. Thank you, the rest of you. Praise you, Jesus. Do you love the Lord? Give him your whole life. God is as great as you allow him to become. My friend, just love him. In closing, let me just say this. We try so many gimmicks to get things, you know. We try to get it to work. We try to do it this way, and we try to do it that way. But friend, it doesn't work. God works. God works. Just think of it this way. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He loves us. He cares for us. If he doesn't give us his power, if he doesn't give us love, if he doesn't do it, it won't get done. And so we need to ask him. We need to come in the blood-sprinkled way. We need to ask his forgiveness. We need to determine in our hearts to walk with God. We need to obey all the commandments. We need to forgive one another. If we have aught against your brother, lay your gift down and go to the other and make it right. We need to make restitution. We need to confess our sins. We need to have confidence in God. We need to rebuke the spirits. We need to rely on one another. We need to trust in the body ministry. We need to confess our sins one for another. We may be healed. We need to do everything that God says and then come saying, Lord, I come in the blood-sprinkled way. I come knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've made everything right between God and man that I know. And now I come in faith believing and believe. And Lord, though you would test me or try me, though the enemy would buffet me, though the princes would withstand me, though those even of lesser degrees, I come and continue to ask in faith and rejoice in the promise and to walk by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not yet seen. Until such a time as you tell the devil to lay off, he has proven faithful in the test. And so I'm not going to fret or worry. I'm going to trust you and know in the meantime I'm in your will and that you love me and I love you. And that way the devil won't take advantage of you and you won't fret or worry. But in faith you can continue until God does the work. And if you'll be faithful, he'll exalt you in due time. God bless you, and may the Lord bless you.